I wonder if you're living in the miscalculation, or if you're living in the anticipation. And I'm going to explain that in detail. God, through his servant Joel, and a nod to Nate on this, Nate a few Sundays ago alerted me and helped me with something. Whenever the Holy Spirit speaks through other people, I always listen and pay attention. And God, through his servant Joel, told Israel, gave them a warning. And the way God deals with Israel corporately is also the way God deals with individual Israelites, people, individuals. Therefore, it is the way God deals with the church corporately, and the way he will deal with individual members of God's church. So what I'm saying here applies to you, to me. And God, through his servant Joel, told Israel, well, here's what he told him. Joel, I'll just read a couple of verses from the first chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it. And let your children tell their children and their children, the next generation, what the devouring locust have eaten and have destroyed. Israel made some bad choices as a nation. Nations are made up of individuals. There were individuals in Israel that had also made bad choices. They had succumbed to the enemy and his wiles and his ways and his deception. And they pulled Israel away from God. And God does not let go of his people. Won't let go of you and won't let go of me. And when the enemy does that, and when the enemy did that to Israel, God said to them through his servant Joel, the locusts are coming. And the locust being disaster are coming upon Israel for a reason. And they're going to devour everything. They're going to devour the grain. They're going to devour the vineyards. They're going to leave nothing in their wake except destruction and disaster and empty and want. Israel, that's coming. About 20 years ago, my wife quoted this verse to me. I wasn't ready to hear it. And that would be Joel 2:25. And it was a very powerful thing. Joel 2:25 says this. I will repay you, God says, for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the devouring locust, and the devouring locust. God, to his people, to you, to your families, to your marriages, to your individual, your grandchildren, your children, God says to us, the reason I said this morning when I opened up, I said, this is a great day for God's people, because this message is a great message for God's people. Now, I don't know what the locusts have devoured for you, but God promises he's going to repay for the years and the things that the locusts have taken from you and me. that the enemy has wiled his ways into our lives and destroyed. We move a sovereign God. I can't really get past that. The enormity of that statement. The hope in that statement. And the locust destroyed things in Israel, and God, a sovereign God, gave them a way back, gave them a way for that promise to be true of them. And I want that promise to be true of me. I bet you do too. Because you don't get through life without the locust destroying and eating things in your life. Thank you, Dan. You don't. But there's a caveat. How God promises this. A sovereign God says three things. Remember, prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to do three things. Boy, I would burn these on your cerebral cortex. They're burned on mine. And I refer to them daily. Prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet and exceed any and all sin and failure in your life. That's on its own is marvelous. God goes beyond that. Prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to shape your history so as to make good on his promise to repay for the years that the locusts have eaten. Number three, prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to overrule all our sin and weakness, to forgive, to overcome, and to use. But don't overlook the very first part of those statements. Prayer and repentance move a sovereign God. And God says through Joel, even though this is going to occur, and I'll bet you in your families, some of this has occurred. And if you say no, then you're living in denial. You're numb. Walter Brueggemann, she always quotes him. Walter Brueggemann talks about being numb. And God says, even now, through Joel again, even now, here's the way back. Here, you want that promise to be true? You want me to repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten? Even now, turn to me with your whole heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents. We move a sovereign God. And he relents from sending disaster. Who knows? Now here it comes. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Grain and wine. So you can offer it back to the Lord. Now, note this. The very thing that was destroyed, literally, in Israel, was the grain and the wine. Those crops were wiped out. And the thing that God gives back to them is the thing that they thought had been destroyed and lost forever. Are you getting the nuance of this? Because if you do, we will stand up on our feet corporately and we will rejoice to the highest heavens of what I just said. The very thing that Israel lost is the very thing that God says, I'm going to leave a blessing behind, and it's going to be that very thing that was lost or destroyed or crucified in your life. Amen? And beyond that, I know this is hard to grasp. You know why I know that? Because the world has a different wavelength of thinking. The world has a different kind of wisdom. And beyond that, that thing that was lost, destroyed, crucified, and eaten by the locust in your life is not only going to be returned to you, not only going to somehow be restored to you, but now it's going to be two things. Number one, blessed by God. What? How could God possibly bless, fill in the blank? Not only is it going to be returned to you, it's going to be blessed, and further, God's going to use it. Who knows? He may turn and relent if you repent. And he's going to leave a blessing behind. And you're going to turn around and the blessing, you're going to see the grain in the wine. And Israel was saying, that's impossible. Because if you know anything about the history of what happened, Israel and Judah were raised. I mean, it was over. There wasn't anything. They burned the crops. They destroyed the city. There wasn't one stone left on another. And God yet has the audacity to say to them, it's going to be returned. The grain and the wine is going to be coming back. And they say, and I say, and you say, that's impossible. God, you don't understand. That's impossible. That's been crucified. There's no way that can come back to life. There's no way that can be given back to me, and not only given back to me, but now you're going to bless it? And further than that, God, you're going to somehow use this thing? Yes, says Joel. Yes, says God. Yes, says Jesus. Aren't you looking for that day? When you look behind, like the imagery there that Joel says, he's going to leave a blessing behind. And you're going to turn around like Mary at the empty tomb. She turns around. Remember? She's looking in the empty tomb. And we will look into the empty tomb. And she turns around and there's a blessing, isn't there, left behind. Her risen Lord. On that day, we will have that moment where we turn and we see the blessing left behind. And not only that, we will see how God used that thing. What's the key? What's the key? Prayer and repentance. Prayer and repentance. It's the difference living in the miscalculation or living in the anticipation. Hey, listen, this is how we function day to day. You're either in one of those two things. And for us, one leads to depression and turmoil. Living in the miscalculation leads to depression and turmoil. Living in the anticipation leads to joy and peace. That's what Psalm 42. You know, Tim, what is all these? I'm bringing Joel together. I'm bringing Psalm together. I'm bringing Corinthians together. That's what I love about Scripture. Common thread. And the psalmist in Psalm 42, he says that. He says, why am I so depressed? And why is there turmoil within me? Why am I feeling this way in light of God's promise that he's going to repay everything that the locusts have eaten from me and taken and destroyed? That thing that has been crucified in my life. Why am I so depressed and why is there turmoil within me? Because I have to hold on to that promise that God's going to repay me for that. That's coming back to me. And when he does, he says, well, of course. He says, put your hope in God. For I shall again praise him. He's my Savior and my God. You see, that's the move, isn't it? That's the move. You're either living in the miscalculation, I'll explain that, or you're living in the anticipation. Because you can say back to God, like the people of Israel said back to God, that's impossible. The grain and the wine are gone. I'm looking out my window, and I see nothing but devastation on my landscape of my life. I see devastation. You can't possibly give that back to me. Oh, yes, says God. Not only am I going to give it back to you, I'm going to bless it, and I'm going to use it. If you would go to a counselor or an advisor, so you understand this living in a miscalculation and living in the anticipation. Maybe I'm belaboring this point a little bit, but you know, I'm going to allow myself to do that. Yes, this is a bee in my bonnet, and yes, I'm going to allow it to do some buzzing for a while. And the reason is because I am certain if God's people grasped this concept, it would materially change how you live, and therefore it would materially change how you affect the world. If you would go to an advisor or a counselor and you bring your life's situation, circumstances, your life's story, Teresa says people come to see her and they tell her their story. And that advisor or counselor would miscalculate. Based on the world's wisdom, the miscalculation is based on the wisdom of the world. No avarice involved. They just miscalculated. They heard your story that comes into them, and the counselor uses the world's wisdom, and they tell you, "Well, this is what you can expect." And if that happens to you, you would be living under the tyranny of that miscalculation the rest of your life, wouldn't you? Well, I trust them. They seem to know what they're doing. They're giving me what seems common sense. And you would walk around with that millstone around your neck for the rest of your life, living under someone else's miscalculation about your story. Tracking? That happened to me. I was a young man. I mean young. And there was an opportunity that was presented to me. And I went to a trusted advisor. I said, "Well, this is the story." And this trusted advisor said, "That's hopeless. That's hopeless." I said, you're just going to be used. This is going to hurt you. Don't do that." On the other hand, that was a miscalculation. On the other hand, another advisor told me something completely different, gave me an anticipatory mindset. Instead of a miscalculated mindset, they gave me an anticipatory mindset, because that advisor and counselor didn't miscalculate, and it changed my life. That moment. I remember that moment. I wouldn't be married to that woman right there. I lived in the anticipation of this advice and counsel, and it set my life on a completely different trajectory, completely different. Had I listened to the miscalculation, I have no idea what would have happened. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do to you. And it makes sense to him. Oh, this is my life story. And the enemy gives you advice and counsel. And he miscalculates. The quote in the bulletin today from Teresa Davis is, "The enemy can and does miscalculate. And you have allowed him to set your agenda. You have allowed him to put you under the tyranny of the world's wisdom, of what makes sense on paper." So the key, I think the key to get out from under the miscalculation and start living under the anticipation, the key for Jesus, key for us, his younger siblings, is to understand the wisdom of God. To understand the wisdom of God. And in order to understand the wisdom of God, and this is where the onus falls directly on your shoulders, you have to, Paul says, be mature. What Paul calls being mature. Look, we got too many immature Christians. Quit running after the world's wisdom. Quit buying into what makes sense. That is a wisdom that Paul says in his 1 Corinthian correspondence, that's a wisdom that is coming to nothing. Are you under the tyranny of the miscalculation of the enemy? Has something been crucified in your life? Has the locust eaten and destroyed something? And you walk around with a hang-dogged expression because the enemy has miscalculated and sucked you right into that mindset with him. Paul, we speak of wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, because that wisdom leads to depression and turmoil. Because let's face it, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world of flying timbers and flying sparks, don't we? Because that, Paul says, that wisdom and those rulers are coming to nothing. He said, on the contrary, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. See, we're contrarians. Be a contrarian. Because listen, had I listened to the enemy in different situations and circumstances in my life, if I had bought into his misconception, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom. God's wisdom is three things. It is hidden. It predates the creation. And number three, it's for our glory. God's wisdom for your life and mine is ultimately for our glory. A wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because the enemy was absolutely certain that would be God's death knell. Watch this. He thought crucifying Jesus would be the death knell for God and his plan. And what happened? Here's the contrary wisdom of God. Whose death knell did it turn out to be? The enemy. The same for our lives. Don't let him do that to you. The same for our lives. But it requires maturity. Verse 9. What eye did not see, and what ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind. Paul's explaining God's wisdom. Paul's explaining the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul's explaining the glorification of Jesus. God prepared this for those who love, him, not for those who've done everything right. Please note that. For those who love him. What does he mean? God prepared this. God prepared this specific event of Jesus being crucified, which ended up to be the defeat of Satan. See, no one saw that coming. Only Jesus saw that coming. Satan didn't see it coming. It blindsided Satan. And Paul says, no eye could see it, no ear could hear it, no human mind could even conceive of it, God prepared this crucifixion of Jesus for those who love him. And not only that, God also prepared this system. I'm afraid I'm complicating this. You see, there's a system out there that no eye has ever visualized, no ear has ever heard, no mind has ever conceived of. There's a system of wisdom. There's a system of God's justice. There's a system out there that applies to the people of God who love him. And that system applied specifically to Jesus of Nazareth. That was a specific for Jesus of Nazareth, and so for you, and so for me. That same system is in play. Is that clear? Okay, that's clear. Because, you see, that same system, the whats, also apply to you specifically, and to me specifically. So that what that system says is that the crucifixion and the destruction of things, the locust eating, that system now is turned on its head, and it actually, God takes that and uses it for your glory. Well, that was a mouthful, and there's a lot there. And I hope you got that, because if you did grasp that, we would all be walking 2 feet above the ground. Do you understand what God is saying to us? Well, I can't see how that can happen. The locusts have destroyed everything in my life. And God says, that's right. You can't conceive of it. Your eye can't see it. Your ear can't even hear it. Your mind could never even imagine what this system does for you. The whats have been revealed to us. Crucifixion leading to glory. So you see, we'll end with this, but I want you to grasp this. This is, I think, powerful. You see, the enemy miscalculated once, didn't he? Wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Played right into God's hands. Played right into the plan. You see, the enemy hasn't got a clue what God has planned for you. Or for me. The enemy is drawing on the world's wisdom, and the world's wisdom says this and that about our lives. And the enemy goes with that. He miscalculates again for you and me. And he sucks you and me into that miscalculation. You see, he can't possibly understand that God has a hidden, mysterious wisdom for my life. Because it's hidden from him. It's hidden from Satan. Satan can't understand it. Satan's not spiritually mature. Paul says the only people that get this are the spiritually mature. Satan isn't spiritually mature. Oh, far from it. And so Satan has made a deduction. He has made a deduction and a conclusion. He's the counselor. And you've told him your story. He knows your story. And Satan totally miscalculates and comes back to you with advice. Do you hear that? Do you hear his voice? I do. Can't you tell when it's him? I can. This study has armed me. And I hope you. It's armed me. I can hear the click of his trap. And I know he's trying to suck me into his miscalculation again. God's plan for your life is hidden from Satan in a mystery. What's been crucified? What have the locust eaten? What's been destroyed? Your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your relationships, your health, your finances. And God says, even now. Turn to me. Turn to me. And I will actually turn that into a blessing that I will use. Based on repentance and prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for that blessing in our lives. Amen.